Good evening. We're kind of trickling in a little slower tonight, but glad y'all are here. Glad y'all are here. Yeah, it is a little cold. That makes it more difficult. Well, we'll have a prayer here in just a second. I wanted to let everybody know that I got an email today from Kent Brantley. And they've made it to Liberia safely, and are in. They've in their home and already had supper, so you know they're doing well. They're about 5 hours ahead of us, so I wanted to let everybody know that tonight, so we can thank the Lord for their safe travel to their new place. Let's go to God in prayer and ask God's blessings on our time together. God, we come to you tonight, and we want to thank you for our time. To be together, to see one another, and to think together about how we can minister to one another. We pray that you would guide our conversation tonight. We want to also offer thanks for providing the Brantleys with safe travel to Liberia. And we ask that you would continue to watch over them as they begin their new work there, and that we can support them and help them in that. But Lord, we do ask that you would bless our church family, those that are sick, those that are struggling spiritually, those that are just having a good time. Bless our church family, Lord, and bless our time together this evening that we might be an encouragement to one another. And give us wisdom as we talk through some of the issues we're going to be talking through, and help us to walk away tonight with a better understanding of how we can reach out to those who are struggling with the issue of divorce in their life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me first kind of tell you where we've been and where we're going. Let me remind you of our order. I need to turn on the on button here. Aha. Okay, so this is our last class about divorce. So if there's any other question or any other issue that we have not touched on about divorce and remarriage and marriage and all those issues, tonight's your night, folks. Tonight is your night, because I'm not going to be teaching on this for a long time. So we're going to finish this up tonight, and I'll tell you a little bit more about what we're going to be doing tonight. Next week, we will start our second part of the class, which is going to be focused on homosexuality. And so we'll start that next day. So prepare to be here for that, if you so choose. October the 30th is going to be the trunk or treat, and so we will just not meet that night so that we can all participate in the trunk or treat. Last year, I taught a class while the trunk or treat was going on, and I just thought I'm never going to do that again because I missed trunk or treat, the people in class missed trunk or treat. It just ended up not going as well as I'd hoped. So what we'll do is we'll just dismiss class so we can be a part of blessing our children in our neighborhood, and then we'll come back on November 6th with our Skype conversation with Dr. Alan Black from Harding, and from there. So that's kind of our plan. But like I said, tonight we're going to be focusing on the final class about divorce. I've entitled tonight's class, Listening to Those Who Have Been There. And we're going to do the same thing with the homosexuality portion. Actually, December 4th, we've already invited someone to come and to share with us who has been struggling with same-sex attraction. Her name is Sally Gary. But tonight I wanted to do kind of the same thing, but just more with the divorce angle, of listening to people who have dealt with divorce in their life. I wrestled with exactly how to go about this and what the best and most appropriate manner of doing this with, because I know we have people here at Southside who have had a divorce in their life or experienced divorce, and I didn't want to make it a something that where everyone it was on display for everyone. So I thought through how to do it, and so this is what I came up with. I decided to do a survey of previously divorced Christians. The survey had four questions, and I gave the survey to eight Christians. These eight Christians were spread out among people who currently attend Southside, people who used to attend Southside, and then people who don't go to Southside at all. And so I've mixed them all up. So don't be guessing who said what, because they might not come to church here anyways or any of that kind of thing. So I hope you don't think in those terms. Of the eight people that I surveyed, and I kind of hate putting this language up here, because every time there's a divorce, both parties grieve. God grieves, because it's not the ideal, and that's what we've been emphasizing over and over again. It's just not the ideal of God. It happens, but it's not the ideal. And so whenever it happens, for whatever reason, it grieves us and it grieves God. But there are occasions where there's maybe one person who seemed to instigate the divorce, maybe because of some of the actions that they did that really moved it down that path. And sometimes we refer to that person as the guilty party, the innocent party. I don't like that language, but I want you to understand that those that are surveyed, if we use that language, some would be the innocent party, some would be the guilty party. So we're looking at all different kinds of people who have divorced for various reasons. So that was kind of the breakdown of the survey. Really, I had three goals in doing the survey. Number one, I wanted to understand life through the eyes of someone divorced. I've never been divorced. I know there are many of us here who have never been divorced. And if you remember from our very first class, had you do the three columns, or four columns actually, current sins, past sins, possible sins, sins that you could see yourself doing, and sins that you never would do. And I don't know where divorce fell in those column of sins for you, but the further down that road, the lower level of mercy that you have. And if you've never experienced some temptation or some sin in your life, it's going to be hard for you to relate to someone who has. Okay? Are you hearing me there? It's going to be hard for us to relate to someone who has dealt with that. I've never dealt with divorce, and so if I'm going to relate to someone who has been divorced, I think maybe the first step is I need to listen to life through their eyes. What has it been like for them? So that I can understand where they're coming from, understand what kind of things they've had to deal with. Secondly, I want to learn how to minister better to those who are going through a divorce. I want to learn what can I do to be a merciful presence to someone who is struggling with these issues. Don't you want to do that? And I don't want to be someone who's judgmental. I don't want to be someone who creates an uncomfortable situation. I want to minister to someone in that situation. So that was kind of a second goal. And then number three, to develop a merciful attitude toward those who have been divorced. And I think that kind of flows out of the other two, that I'm going to have a merciful attitude the more that I understand what life is like for someone who's experienced divorce. So that's kind of the three goals of what I hope will happen tonight. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to show you the four questions, and I'm just going to walk through some of the answers that I got from the four questions. And I'll pause, and we'll have a time where you can give some feedback or you can ask some questions, and we can just kind of talk about it together. I'm kind of hoping this will be a little bit informal, but I just kind of want to share some of the things that I found out and that I learned, and you can give me some response back to that. And hopefully, these three goals will accomplish some of that tonight. And we'll get a better understanding what it's like to go through a divorce. We'll get a better understanding of how to minister to those who are in that situation. And number three, we'll get a better understanding of what it means to be merciful. Does that sound like a plan? Okay. So the first question that I asked was, talk about the kinds of emotions and feelings that you experienced in going through divorce. Talk about the kinds of emotions and feelings that you experienced in going through divorce. Again, just trying to understand, tell me what life is like when you go through a divorce. Overwhelmingly, the primary emotions that I heard or that I saw was guilt and shame. I heard that over and over again. I felt a lot of guilt, felt a lot of shame. And what's interesting is it was regardless of whether it was their fault or not. Of course, those that felt like they were at fault for the divorce, they felt guilt, they felt shame. But even those that it really wasn't their fault necessarily, or at least it wasn't, they were instigator, they still felt guilt and shame as a result of what had happened. I thought that was interesting. One person put it this way: I felt like damaged goods and felt alienated, like I didn't belong among other Christians. Someone else said, I felt ashamed to be seen shopping for groceries alone. I felt ashamed to walk into a church building by myself. I felt ashamed to go visit my family, and most certainly my spouse's family. I think maybe some of the reasons for those feelings. Number one, we've talked about divorce is not God's ideal. It's a step away from what God wants. And so whenever we experience it, we're going to feel some guilt, because we know this is not what God wanted. It's not what we wanted, but we've had it. I think the second reason why we experience, or the second feeling of shame, the reason why we experience that sometimes is because we're embarrassed. You know, there are some sins that we can hide. You know, you can, if you're struggling with lust, you can hide that because it's in your head. But if you divorce, I mean, that's kind of public. Everyone's going to see it. When you walk into the grocery store, people are going to notice, hey, your husband's not there, or your wife's not there. When you come to the church building and you walk in by yourself, people are going to start wondering, do you have family? Do you have kids? Do you have spouse? It's very public, and because of that, it becomes very embarrassing. And it creates this feeling of shame that several people referred to. I think a third part to that guilt and shame is just feeling like you're a failure. You look around, you see, you know, everyone else and their wives and husbands are happy, and or seem to be happy, seem to have it all together, and mine fell apart. And so you start to feel kind of like, you know, you're a failure, and you didn't do what God calls you to do, and that makes you feel shame and guilt and those kinds of things. Another feeling that was very prevalent was this idea of sense of loss. In fact, a couple people even mentioned that going through a divorce was almost like grieving the death of a loved one. It was like losing someone. And just like as you grieve the loss of a loved one, you go through all those feelings of denial and anger and bargaining and all those things, you go through the same process when you go through a divorce. Someone put it this way, said, I felt such a loss. I felt lonely and full of sadness. I had a hole in my heart. I didn't know what I was going to do or how I was going to go on without my spouse. And again, it doesn't matter if you're the guilty party or the innocent party, you're still going to feel this. Even if you're the innocent party, you're going to feel this sense of loss. Even if the spouse left you to be with someone else and you had to divorce because the spouse has left, you're still going to feel this sense of loss because of what's happened. Some more feelings. Concern for children. A couple people mentioned this, that they felt a sense of guilt and concern because of how the divorce had affected their children. One person said, I remember sitting alone and sobbing out loud after my child left to visit my former spouse. Yeah, that's one of the problems about divorce, is it breaks up families. And so now children have to go do visitations with different family members and things like that. And that can tear up a person to know I've got to let my child go to my ex-husband or ex-wife every other weekend, and it's not going to be a normal family situation. And that can really affect a person and kind of tear that person up a little bit inside. One person said, I felt guilt, particularly in regards to my child. We continue to suffer those repercussions today. It lingers over time. Some of the feelings that people have. And then finally, disconnected from God. Disconnected from God. One person said, I felt unworthy, filthy, unfit. I would pray, but I felt unconnected. How could God hear my prayers when I was so unrighteous? When we know it's wrong, we know it's not what God wants, and so when it happens, we feel like, well, God must not want me, because I know this is not what God wants, and so God must not want me. And I think that's what that person was trying to say. How can I pray to God? Because I know He probably doesn't want to hear my prayer. I have been unrighteous, so why does He want me? That's things that people have. I feel like other Christians were better than me because they had been able to make their marriages work when I had failed at mine. There's a feeling of, you know, I don't really belong at the church. I don't belong with other Christians. I don't belong with all these people because their marriages are great and they're faithful and they're doing all things right. And so I just don't feel like I should be a part of it. Now, those of us that are like me will say, oh, they don't need to feel that way at all, right? But that's the feelings that come through their heart and the emotions they have. Let me pause right there. Actually, let me show you one more slide. Here's just other key words that just popped up in the answers. Loneliness, depression, uncertainty, distrust, disgrace. The distrust was about the idea of, I don't know who I can trust. I don't know what people are thinking about me. I don't know how people are viewing me. It was this sense of, I don't have a strong self-worth because of what's happened. Disgrace. Lack of self-worth. Let me pause here. Anything pop out to you? Any surprises or questions? Or what's your response to this question number one? Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing all that. And we're going to come to that, some of that here in a little bit. But, you know, I think that's part of the reason why there's that feeling of loneliness. Yeah, that's a good question. I think sometimes it ends up being kind of a cycle, you know, or they walk, you know, someone walks into the building feeling low self-worth, and they have a comment made to them that maybe wasn't intended to be mean, but they take it as mean, and so that makes them feel even lower, and so, well, I'm not going to go back, and it just kind of ends this negative cycle. And, I don't know. I think one thing this question tells me is that when someone's going through a divorce, I need to be very attentive to the feelings and the emotions they're having because they're going through a lot. And my tendency, just speaking personally, my tendency is sometimes to be kind of cut and dry. Okay, divorce is over. Let's move on. And you know, we don't say that to someone who's lost a spouse to death. We have a little bit more grace to say, okay, still 6 months after the fact, we understand it's still hard, you know. And I think maybe being a little bit, I could be a little bit more attentive to that when someone's experiencing divorce. But I think Kent brings up a good question. Someone have some more thoughts on that? Yeah. Okay, so what I'm hearing you say is, you know, we have to take initiative. We've got to take that first step, whether it's on Sunday or whether it's throughout the week. Take that first step to reach out to someone. And just like, you know, when someone has a death in their family, if you call them up first week and say, hey, you know, is there anything I can do for you? Just let me know. What are they going to say? Nothing. I mean, have you ever had anybody say, hey, if there's anything you ever need me to do for you, just let me know. Has there ever anybody said, well, actually, yeah, there's one thing. I mean, I've never had anybody do that. You know, because we don't want to bother people, and we just kind of want to stay hidden and private. And I think, Zach, what you're trying to say is, you know, we can't just accept that because we see the emotions they're feeling. This is what's going on in their mind and heart, is loneliness, depression, uncertainty, distrust, disgrace, lack of self-worth, guilt, shame. Those are the emotions that they're having. And so we're going to have to, with care and love, take some initiative, be attentive, and try to come alongside during those times. Yeah, yeah, and you know, these are judgment calls, you know, every person is going to be a little bit different, and so it's often hard to know the right thing to say. But let's keep going, because I think some of the questions that we look at will offer some more thoughts along these lines. Question number two: what support, if any, did you receive from the church as you dealt with contemplating divorce? What was helpful, what was not? Give some examples. Now, I want you to notice the question is about as you dealt with contemplating divorce. So this is someone who is actually in the thought process of whether to divorce or not, going through it. And I said, what really was helpful, what was not? And here were some things. First of all, I had some people say, you know, I got no support from the church. Now, I will say that those that said that, for the most part, said, I didn't get any support, but I didn't really tell anybody. Notice right here, it says, I don't recall receiving a lot of support from the church, but then again, I doubt that I shared a lot of information with anyone there about my situation. And then the second person, I received no support from the church, but to be fair, I did not reach out for support. So those that said I didn't get support, they didn't really share anything. Now, and it's tempting for me to say, well, see, you should have opened up and been honest to God, you know, preached the whole sermon about, you know, sermons about it. But why would they not open up? Because of the feelings of guilt and shame. They're feeling guilty, they're feeling shamed, they're feeling loss of self-worth, depression, and so they don't want to talk about it. And on top of all those feelings, we live in a culture that says, your marriage, or what... not even your marriage. What happens behind your closed doors is your business. I mean, that's what our culture says. And so if I'm having a problem with my spouse, well, then, you know, I'm not going to tell anybody about that. I'm going to hide it. And that's why, you know, I preached that whole series about that's not what God wants from His people. And I think this is an illustration of that. I mean, all of us just need to commit. All of us in this room just need to commit that when we're having trouble with our spouse, that we're not going to keep it secret. We're going to go to trusted Christian leaders, trusted Christian brothers and sisters, and say, I need some help here. Because if I keep it to myself, I'm not going to receive any support from the church at all. Now, those that did share, they did receive some support. And I thought this was some things here. For example, one person talked about the elders coming and praying with her. Elders trying to meet with both partners to bring reconciliation. One person talked about confessing to an elder about sins that he had committed that caused the relationship to be strained. One person talked about the preacher offering counseling to both partners. And then there was one person that talked about public church discipline that was offered, that, you know, if there wasn't going to be repentance from what had happened within the marriage, that they warned there's going to be some public discipline. And the person who wrote about that, they weren't writing about it in a mean way. They felt like it was very appropriate means because at that time the person was not in the right state of mind, and so that discipline was needed and actually helped the person. So I think all of those things are positive. Here are some examples of what the church can do to try to help someone. Prayer, help with counseling, and those kinds of things, which is good. Any thoughts about the question number two? Yes.
That's
exactly right. I mean, you know, there's only one person in our life that we can control. Who's that? Ourselves. That's the only person I can't control you. I can't control the elders. Elders can't control me. You can't control your brother, sister in Christ. You can't control your spouse. And so, as a loving brother in Christ, I encourage you. I can suggest things to you. I can ask questions. I can try to take that initiative that Zach was talking about. But if the other person doesn't want it, it doesn't want to receive any of that, there's not a lot I can do. And that's why in Scripture, like in 1 Corinthians, we have some examples of that public church discipline where we say, well, you know, if you're not going to be receptive to anything that we're trying to do to help, well, then obviously you've kind of decided how you want to walk with God, is that you don't really want to, you don't want help from the church, which is what God designed the church to offer. So, yeah, I think that's a good point. Yes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Now, I think, you know, I wouldn't want anybody getting over their head, you know, and that can happen. And I've seen it happen, you know, and, you know, you get emotionally involved and you want to be a good friend and, you know, you start taking sides and all those kinds of things that can be hurtful. But we all have a responsibility to one another, and we need to love one another and help one another, especially in these times of contemplating divorce where marriage is difficult. Yeah. 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 To where we can have the confidence to know I can share this with my sister and she's still going to love me and she's going to give me what I need to hear in that moment. Yeah. It's good. All right, let's move on to question number three. So as you completed the divorce and started to move on, how did the church respond? Were they helpful? Were they hurtful? Did anyone care? Okay, so this question is about the divorce has already happened. It's already final. Now, how did the church respond? Were they helpful? Were they hurtful? Did anyone care? Several people talked about ignoring or avoidance. That the response to the church was, let's just ignore it and act like it didn't happen. Or let's just avoid it. And this might be kind of what you're getting to, Joe, in your comment. Someone said, I did not open up much to others at church about my divorce. I've always been pretty independent, so I just took care of things on my own. So this person acknowledged they didn't really open up, but after the divorce happened, they just were pretty much on their own to deal with it. No one really supported them. After the elders received assurance that it was a civil divorce, it was ignored in the overt way one would ignore the 300-pound gorilla. So instead of the elephant in the room, it was the gorilla in the room. So again, just kind of a ignorance or ignoring what's going on. It was uncomfortable going back there to church. It felt like I had a contagious disease and church members would avoid me. Nobody knows what to say about it. So this person's experience was it felt like they had a disease and people didn't really want to be around them because they didn't want to catch the disease. And they didn't really know what to say, and they didn't really know what to do about it. But I think all that speaks to this sense of avoidance. And I think, you know, sometimes as the church, you know, like Joe said, we just don't really know what to say. We don't know if we should bring it up. We don't know if we should talk about it. And so what ends up happening, kind of our default mechanism, is let's just don't talk about it. Let's just ignore it. Let's just avoid it. Let's just hope the person's doing okay, and we'll just kind of move on. I don't think that's the best way to handle it. I think there's a better way to handle that. Of course, there was a couple people who talked about the church responding being judgmental. Elders called me to another meeting, and two elders in particular jumped all over me in strong, loveless language and tone of voice. They told me I was living in an adulterous relationship and was going to hell if it was dissolved, and I begged God for forgiveness. I cringe when I read that. That's not what the church is to do, to condemn someone. But that was the experience they had. Someone else said, I had it in my head that people from my former congregation were being judgmental. But a lot of that may have just been from my own guilt. So this person said, I felt like they were judgmental, but maybe that was more of just me than it was them. So I would suggest maybe these are the two most common responses, that we tend to be judgmental towards someone, or we tend to just ignore it and just, you know, let's just don't talk about it. Just avoid it. Now, there was a couple people who talked about being accepted. One person shared about being accepted after discussions, that actually should be discussions with leadership, not discussions of leadership. And then a couple other people shared about acceptance later on after time had passed and moving to a new congregation, that they're, even though knowing that divorce was in their history, they were accepted at that time. What are your thoughts about how should we respond after the divorce happened? Now, you know the feelings they're going through. Based on the feelings they're going through, they don't just need to be ignored. So what would be the proper way to respond?
Side, people that were friends with his wife were kind of on his side. She was more fun to be.
Yeah, and which often leads to the first response of, well, let's just don't talk about it then.
It was well talked about.
Okay.
It was a divorce where there wasn't a clear. I think both people could easily point to the other person as being at fault. And so I think there was a lot of discussion about the bad, who was really at fault. And I think it made the situation much, much worse.
Yeah.
And neither one of them stayed going to church.
Yeah. Let's talk about that. Why is it hard for us to have this response? Why do we tend to avoid or tend to judge or tend to take sides instead of just, you know, you blew it. It's not what God wants, but let's move on and do better next time. Okay, so kind of treat it taboo a little bit, yeah?
I think it's also because it's a public sin.
Public.
I think that we all know that we sin, but we can keep it hidden really well. And I think that even if it's not conscious, subconsciously, maybe it makes us feel better about ourselves if we are not the one that has the public sin that is kind of out there.
Yeah, yeah. Were you going to make a comment over there?
I was thinking that unless someone has experienced that in some way, maybe through a close relative or something, then what goes on in the mind and heart through a divorce is largely unknown, and as a result, because of ignorance, people wouldn't know how to respond.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it just becomes even more awkward, and so let's don't go around them when they're sitting on our pew. Let's go to a different pew.
And what about the guilty versus innocent, and the scriptural versus non-scriptural?
Yeah, that's right. And I think we'd all probably say it's a lot easier to rally around the person who is the innocent. And again, I don't like those labels because when divorce happens, God grieves and we all grieve. And it's not what the ideal is. It's not what God wants. But we do bring up a good point, which I think is maybe the most difficult part about this. You know, how do we handle that? I think we handle it like any sin. What does God tell us to do when someone has sinned against us? Well, yes, but what does he tell? What does Jesus say when someone sinned against you? Go to them, call them to repentance, right? Call them to repentance. So when they repent, what happens then? Do we remind them of that sin every Sunday? I mean, we don't do that with any other sin, right? I mean, if you're struggling with gossip and you start gossiping about me, I'm going to come to you and say, hey, brother, sister, I don't think you should be saying that about me. I love you, but I don't think you should be doing that. And you'll probably say, hey, Steve, I'm sorry. You know, you're right. I shouldn't have said that. Please, we'll pray about it. And then we move on, right? You know, we move on. And I'm expecting you to try not to gossip next time, you know? And we're going to move on from there. I'm not going to every time I see you, say, well, you know, remember what they did, you know, last year? They gossiped about me, so I really don't like them. You know, no, I mean, we try to move on. Now, can we do that perfectly? No, because we, you know, we're imperfect people, and we keep memories and things like that, and that's hard, and that's hard. And we have to work with ourselves and learn to forgive. It's hard to forgive, especially in these situations. But I think we have to, it's a part of repentance and healing, is saying, yeah, you blew it. That was not right. You need to repent of it. And if you're willing to repent of it, let's move on. Let's move on. Well, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, yes, you're right. Now, so I'm assuming some theological understandings here. You know, I talked about a couple weeks ago, you know, the direction that I'm going down, that I believe that marriage can be dissolved. And that God, Jesus acknowledged that marriage is dissolved. And that there can be a break in the covenant, and divorce breaks that covenant. So then, what does repentance look like in that case? Well, repentance would mean trying to make amends, trying to make things right, trying to reconcile, if at all possible. But remember the toothpaste analogy. I'm not going to be able to squeeze toothpaste back in the tube. I'm just not going to be able to. I'm not going to be able to make things as they once were. And I think sometimes we will say, okay, I'll accept you if you can make it like it once was. And that's impossible. That is too high of a standard. Things happen in life because we live in the world, and that creates consequences, and things are just not going to be what they once were. And it makes it very difficult. And so we can't hold them to that standard. We encourage them to make amends, and I think that's where you need godly counsel, to encourage someone and to help them process through what that looks like. Because sometimes we can be very subjective and say, well, I tried to make amends, you know, called them and they didn't answer. And, you know, you know, that's why we need godly counsel to say, no, you need to do more than that. You've got a responsibility to what happened previously. But if they're trying to do that to the best of their ability, you know, should we punish them? You know, and we talked about the aspect, you know, a couple weeks. Should someone be punished for something that they've done previously, or should there be forgiveness and healing offered? It is an example. And it is an example. He didn't punish her for what she had done. He said, let's start now doing the right thing. And I think you can make a similar argument about John 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. The woman in the well, she's had a lot of husbands. And Jesus is interested in her right now starting to live out God's ideal. And accepts her, loves her. Loves her into doing that. So, yeah, I think that's helpful. All right, let's move to the last question. How are we doing on time? Great. So what advice would you give to Christians in how to minister to those contemplating divorce or those who have already divorced and or those who are remarried? What advice? There's a couple things, three things actually, that were mentioned. One was obviously mercy. Christians should not be afraid to associate with someone who has been divorced. Divorce is one of those situations where Christians are tempted to be judgmental and to view those who have been divorced as having a sinful character flaw. And that goes with the whole low self-worth we were talking about earlier. You know, my marriage fell apart, and I look around and I see all these other marriages that are doing well. And it's very easy for me, having a marriage that's still intact, to look at someone who didn't make it and say, you know, what was wrong with you? You know, what? And to view them as a sinful character flaw. I don't do that with any other sin, do I? Or do you? I mean, do you look at someone who gossips and say, you know, what's wrong with you? I mean, why can't you control your mouth? I mean, we understand we're fallen people, and sin gets the best of us at times. And sometimes messes happen. And that's not what we want, and that's not what God wants. But we live in a fallen world, and it happens from time to time. We're going to have these feelings. We're going to have these feelings of wanting to judge the other person. But I think this is interesting advice, to show mercy in that moment. We've already talked some about the grief. It might be helpful to apply the same kind of compassion used with a person going through the grief process after losing a spouse to death. Maybe that's the way we should approach someone. That it's going to be a long process of grief and a lot of emotions going upside down in their head, and so I'm going to need to walk with them during that. And then, Mary, you talked about this third one. Maybe. I don't know why it's not... what did I do here? There we go. Sorry. Inclusion. Several people talked about inclusion. Divorce is a lonely position. Involve divorced people in activities and involve them in your life. One person shared that they are blessed when people do not seem to exclude their family just because we do not fit in with the traditional family dynamic. It's nice to be where you can fit in and be helpful regardless of whether or not you fit the traditional family mold. You know, I've mentioned this to us before, but the nuclear family, where you have a mother and father and they birth, you know, two kids or whatever, that is not the norm. That is not the majority these days. We live in a world where there are people who are single. We live in a world where there are people who are have blended families. We have single mothers. And I don't think we need to necessarily say the nuclear family is the way it has to be, because throughout Scripture we see families in a lot of different ways and shapes and forms. Jesus and Paul were single. And so, you know, we should celebrate the idea of being single as well. And we're going to talk about that more with the homosexuality. But all of that means that we need to be inclusive. We need to have an odd, you know, someone said we need to have an odd number of chairs around the table and not just expect couples to be there and to be perfectly fine with a single mother or a single father, and welcome them in and not feel weird that they're that way. There's just because there's a single mom and a child, we need to let them feel included. Other thoughts about the pieces of advice. Yeah, and, you know, and that goes right along with what I've been preaching, folks, past 2 weeks. You know, what is Moses? Thank you. You know, what does Moses say about the first fruits ritual? Tell that story again. Talk about being slaves. Talk about, you know, wandering that wilderness. Talk about the gift of the land. Remember what God did for you. Because if we don't remember that, we'll start looking at our basket and saying, wow, look at all the good fruits that I raised. Look at all of the good character that I developed. Look at the good marriage that I made happen. You know, we'll start thinking about me and I, and we'll lose that sense of gratitude. And when I lose that sense of gratitude to God, what the next step is, I start judging people. The next step is I start judging people because I was able to do it. Why didn't you? I raised the crops. What happened to your crops? My basket's full. Your basket's half empty. What happened to you? Were you lazy? You see how when I lose gratitude, I just immediately start judging others. But when I remember my story and how everything in my basket is a gift, my marriage is a gift, it's a gift from God, then I can look over someone else's basket and not judge them, but say, hey, what do you got over there? What did God give you? You know? And so gratitude is so important. Gratitude for what God has done for me. That enables me to minister to someone. Yeah.
I think also building on what Zach just said, I do think that we create tiers of sin in our heads so that the things that are in my far left column that I do are not as bad as the things that are in my far right column.
Yeah.
And so if I'm gossiping, that's not anywhere near as bad as your divorce. And I think that remembering what Zach said, that my sin is just as bad in God's eyes as anything that anybody else around me has done.
I think it does. I think it does. Now, certain sins have more consequences than others, but you're right. We all, you know, the ground at the cross is level. You know, it's level ground. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes, that's exactly right. And that was the pattern of Jesus. The pattern of Jesus was to embrace, to call to repentance. Not call to repentance, and then I'll embrace you. Yeah, that was the pattern of Jesus. So yeah, that's a very good comment. Let me look at these final conclusions with you before time ends. One conclusion I want to mention here, and we've hinted at it, but I want to make it a strong point. Forgiving those who have divorced is hard when they have offended you. As I've been thinking through this whole issue, the hardest situation for me is when someone I know and love has made the decision to divorce. And they shouldn't have made the decision. It was a selfish decision, but they made it anyways, and it's offended me. That is hard. It's hard for me. Even if they repent, even if they say, you know, I blew it, I'm sorry, you know, I want to make things right. Even if they do that, it is hard for me to forgive them. Is anybody there with me? It's hard to do that because it offended me. Divorce tears community. It tears community. And that's one thing I've learned. That's where I've got to work on me. And I've got to work through learning to forgive. Because what has happened has hurt me. And I think sometimes that's our biggest issue, is learning how to forgive someone when their divorce offended us greatly because we knew them or because of why they did it. I think that's a big issue. Second thing, second conclusion, and we've talked about this already, but a Christian responsibility is to call to repentance. We're not to hold it over someone's head and say, okay, carry a big D on your shirt for the rest of your life. No, we're to call to repentance, and we're to forgive, and to move on. So I think that's important to keep in mind. And then third, those who go through divorce or who get divorced experience loneliness, shame, and guilt, and they are in need of their church family the most. We need to rally around people who experience divorce and say, hey, we're going to walk this journey with you, and we're going to help you. We're going to love you. We're going to accept you. We're going to work through all the details the best that we can as your brothers and sisters, because oftentimes that is not the case that happens. Final thoughts or comments or final questions. This is yours, folks. Yes, ma'am. And that's right.
There are certain things that we don't have the total answer about. We should also remind ourselves first that God is the one who's going to decide our eternity. And we should make sure that we all understand that.
Mm-hmm.
That God needs to save us.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we want to encourage people towards God's ideal. And I hope you've heard that in these classes. I mean, that's where we want to push ourselves and our children, wherever we are right now, towards God's ideal. That's right. That was like a 5-second bell instead of a 5-minute bell. Other thoughts or comments? Okay, well, we're going to close the book on the issue of divorce, and we're going to open the book of homosexuality. Don't you love this? Oh, I'll be glad when this class is over. I'm just going to tell you right now. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we will be done. God, we thank you for this first section of class. I appreciate everyone here, and there have been others who have been here at various times. I appreciate everyone who's been here, and the honesty and the willingness to listen and to share. I just appreciate everything that's happened, and I pray that it has been helpful. I pray that it's been faithful, and I pray that it's allowed us as a class and as a church to just think through some of these issues and how we ought to approach them, how we should minister to those dealing with these situations, those that are currently dealing with these situations or dealt with in the past. I hope that these words have been encouraging and helpful and clarifying for them. I pray that no one's feelings have been hurt, and if that is the case, that they will share that with me and we can make it right. But I pray that instead this has been a chance for us to draw closer to you and draw closer to one another. And I just want to close in my prayer, Lord, that you would bless our marriages, bless our current marriages, bless our future marriages, and that you would bind them together, that they would be strong in the Lord, and that we can seek to live out your ideal and help us, Lord. And I pray when our marriages get in trouble, that we will not turn inward, but we will turn to our brothers and sisters, and we'll turn to our trusted leader. We will seek counsel, and we will seek guidance during those moments. And I pray for those that have had those moments in the past, that you would help them to make things right if they haven't already. And I pray that if they have done that or done it to the best of their ability, that they would walk free with your healing and forgiveness and would seek to live out God's ideal right where they are and right now. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.